of the Westminster Confession, they talk about what is known as effectual calling, and that is a fancy word of saying the means by which God calls a person through the work of his Spirit to salvation, enabling the called one, who will become a believer, to embrace and receive Christ and understand the mysteries of God. In wider theological literature, the word effectual calling is not as common. Quite often you will hear use the term irresistible grace or regeneration, but for tonight I'm going to restrict my language to use of calling, mostly because the other terms have more expansion on their definitions. However, the Bible speaks of receiving a call from God in numerous places and in numerous ways. We have very early in Genesis the call of Abraham to leave Ur. Later on in Exodus, we have the call of Moses from the burning bush, then the call of Samuel, which we learned about in midweek. And elsewhere, we have the call of the disciples by Jesus, and then the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. In other places, we have more generalized calls, calls which are given to nations or people groups to follow God or carry out tasks and actions on God's behalf. And we as a church also hear a general call of God to salvation in Jesus Christ, which we hear through the gospel. And as you can see from that brief overview, calling is an integral part of God's relationship with humanity. It is a way through which God reveals his being, reveals himself, and reveals part of the nature of his relationship between him as a God and us as a, well, the human race. But tonight, as we look in chapter 10 of the Westminster Confession and what it terms effectual calling, we will focus on a very specific type of call that is distinct and different from those other calls I've mentioned before. Previously in this series of confession, we have looked at the preceding steps and what's known as the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation, which is found in Romans 8:30. In Romans 8:30, the Apostle Paul lays out what the church has historically called the golden chain of salvation. It is all the linkages in this chain which tie together salvation and demonstrate for us the events that happen. Calling proceeds from predestination, which Ben and Martin has taken us through previously. It is a logical follow-on from it, and it leads instantaneously into sanctification, justification, and eventually at death, or Christ's return, glorification. So what is this call that the confession speaks of? When we speak of this effectual call, we do not refer towards a specific call to ministry or the mission field. Rather, we speak of a call by God to the sinner towards repentance. It is the effectual call and the intentional call which results in the intended action of confession of Christ and salvation. It is a call that is made by the Holy Spirit internally in response to hearing the preached word. And we are to understand this call in two ways. On the initial level, we view it as God's calling of us and our acceptance of Christ. However, on the deeper spiritual level, the interior level in our heart, it is God coming to us. We are called by God in as so much as God comes to us, draws us to us, gifts us his Holy Spirit, and then never leaves us. And in that way, it is effectual because it is an action of God's will and providence. It is the reception of this Spirit which opens the spiritual eye of the heart, enabling an understanding of the things of God and Christ contained within the Scriptures. And it was in this way that Paul in 1 Corinthians was able to speak of our Christian understanding as not having received the Spirit of the world, but received the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this call of God by the Holy Spirit to salvation results in the now new believer having accepted Christ because they've been enabled by the call to enter into union with Christ and therefore be enlightened to the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak here in 1 Corinthians 2 of an earthly and foolish wisdom, which is the opposite of the wisdom of God. But only this better wisdom can be received from God, which enables a new heart of flesh, to use the language of Ezekiel, which replaces the previous heart of stone, thereby giving understanding. But how are we called? What does this call look like in our lives? Later on, we will consider the extraordinary acts of God's grace. But for now, we'll focus on the normative, or the normal acts of God's grace as we understand them. If God is to call people to him without them having heard the gospel, and they receive salvation by being directly called from God apart from the gospel, then what is the point of the gospel? For our faith and our theology, we must maintain Christ as a central part of our theology. Therefore, instead of it being called by Spirit alone, it is Spirit called by Word and Spirit. That is, by preached Word and the Spirit of God. And it's helpful to understand this through a logical exercise of causes. The effective cause of effectual calling is the Spirit of God. That is the one that enables and acts and applies. But the instrumental cause is the preaching of the Word of God by the Church. That is, preaching of the Scriptures. And it is instrumental in the way that it is a tool used by the Scriptures to guide and lead the heart to Christ, to enable the believer to believe in Christ. And therefore, the effectual call of God is always effective because it is God who sends his Spirit to complete his will in our hearts. We have free will in us so much that we can accept Christ, but we do not have free will that we can resist the irresistible grace of Christ in him giving us this call to salvation. Our understanding of the preached word at this appointed time of calling is unlocked so that the word can be applied graciously within our hearts and then most truly and freely understood. No amount of listening to scripture or sermons or podcasts or YouTube videos will result in salvation of a non-believer unless it is God who wills it so by his Spirit. But the Spirit acts not alone but in tandem with the word to accomplish this. Therefore, the Spirit uses the word so that whenever the scriptures are preached from the pulpit, we're to understand that this is an instrumental use of the word spoken by men for the mystical accomplishment of God's plan and purpose in the lives of those people in the pews. And 1 Corinthians 2 provides a great foundation for understanding this, how the Spirit is the power behind the preached word. Paul explains from verse 2 onwards how his message is not powerful in rhetoric or prose, as was common for great orators and speakers in the ancient Greco-Roman world. Instead, his message is powerless by the measure of man. His message is only powerful and demonstrated as powerful because it is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the servants of God to declare the message of Christ, which is central to salvation. And Paul understands this and explains it to the Corinthians, and thereby to us, that we can only understand the scriptures if the Spirit enables us to understand it. And that is how the world can look at the church's teaching and look at the Bible, consider it foolish nonsense, and they can despise it and they can harass it. And that's how there can be people within the church community who break away and do not understand the church's teaching or deny it, because they are not in possession of the Holy Spirit who guides them in understanding Scripture. And this wisdom that is spoken about in Scripture is the death of Christ. And knowledge of Christ's death comes to us solely from the preached word, and that is why the word is essential to salvation. It has to be there for the Spirit to reveal it and apply it in the heart. However, knowledge of Christ's death in the gospel remains fully incomprehensible unless it is explained by the Spirit, who graciously enables us to understand the wisdom of God at the point of effectual calling, thereby revealing Christ. Because it is Christ who bridges the chasm between man and God and offers mediation and reconciliation at the point of salvation. And as such, Christ remains the center of our salvation and not this call. This call is the point of salvation. But the thing I'm trying to highlight here is this point of salvation is not the center of salvation. The center of salvation remains Christ. The call simply reveals and magnifies our spiritual heart into a heart of flesh and points it on to Christ. We're able to understand and see Christ for who he truly is, and therefore that we can consider the simultaneousness of these events, that calling and justification happen simultaneously. Although, due to language, we have to talk about them one after the other, although we should consider them to be intermixed so interchangeably that they're almost indistinguishable in happening. So, and this then means that at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul is able to talk about the new Christians, those that we should consider ourselves as the called ones, the ones who are called to believe in Christ, and that we do believe, we enter into a union with Christ, which is enabled and sustained by the Spirit, so that we end up, as Paul says, having the mind of Christ. Where Paul speaks of those who, where he asks the question, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Well, through the aiding of the Spirit, we can understand the mind of the Lord because we have the mind of Christ. As the Spirit guides us in the mysteries of God, and as God reveals himself graciously to us. Now, who are those who receive this effectual call? Coming on from the previous chapters, in chapters 8 and 9 on predestination and free will, the effectual calling receives its effectiveness from God's choosing. In other words, it is at God's freedom of choice to elect people to salvation by means of call at his will. And that is the one point that we must remember in all certainty in this, that although it can sound like a harsh message, it is also a liberating message, because it shows that for all of man's sins and the greatness of it, we cannot change our own sins, nor can we change another's sin. Only God can intervene and bring about new life and new creation in them. And it is in God's perfect sovereignty that he alone exercises right and dominion over all things beneath him. His being is most free, his will is most free, and therefore the actions which he takes according to his will are most free. There is nothing that we do which counts for bearance or measure or worth from God. God chooses solely and perfectly within himself, and nothing to do with what we choose. All created things hear the call of God as a creator in his universal call of his being in the created order. We see that in the Psalms, where all creation declares the glory of God. It does not take any genius to look at the world and see that there must be a creator. But this specific call to salvation, this effectual call, is only heard by a smaller group of individuals. And Christ teaches this in the gospel, that only those who the Father leads to him will receive him. Many can follow Christ, but Christ will only receive those who the Father has led to him to be received. And therefore, only those who hear the call of the Spirit internally will receive faith, because it is only they who have been called to inherit faith. Faith does not precede the call. Faith is a gift of the call, and a gift of God's grace which comes afterwards, enabling us to believe in Christ. But we then ask about, what of those who have not heard the gospel, or do not have the ability to hear such things? Maybe those who are mentally unwell or in a coma or such a young age in infancy. In considering the effectual call of God, we also have to consider God's being, who God is. What we know about God is revealed through the scriptures, and what God has done, his actions reveal his being, and this is culminated in Christ, in the supreme example of God's love, mercy, and grace. We are left confessing that God is faithful, that he is just, he is righteous, that he is a loving, merciful, and gracious God. And all these things we know to be truths about God. Many of them are attributes of God's being. And therefore, those that confess Christ are not forgotten by Christ. That is not to say that all who are saved, who are incapable of hearing the gospel, but rather, it is not that they are incapable of salvation. A living confession is not a prerequisite for saving faith, as we see in this chapter of effectual calling, but rather, faith is a reward of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit which is a non-negotiable for salvation. Therefore, it is the glory of God's sovereign choice and its limitless effectiveness which we should be thankful to God for. All are capable within God's power to be called, but not all will be called. For those, the words of Jesus in the Gospels reflect this. Many are called, few are chosen. Therefore, while we may not know the outcome, for examples of those who die and we are not sure if they were saved or not, the comfort we take in that is the grace of God, that God can act in extraordinary ways, and he alone is Lord and sovereign of salvation. And therefore, their hope of salvation not lies in what we do, but solely in what God in Christ has done. And that is the same for the grown up and the well, the young and the sick. All of our hope of salvation lies solely upon God and who he has chosen. He will call, and those who he calls, he will justify, and those who he justifies, he will glorify. And as such, we have to give glory to God because he is loving and merciful and kind. And therefore, on behalf of those whose profession we cannot know, we take comfort that God alone is good and merciful. An example around this is found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, relating to infants. Infants that die at a young age is a very tragic thing and a very difficult thing for many churches and especially families to go through. Yet, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, you have Zechariah in the temple and the angel Gabriel appears to him. And angel Gabriel tells him that his wife Elizabeth will be with child and will possess in the womb the Holy Spirit. So at that point, you have an unborn child possessing the Holy Spirit and therefore salvation. And later, while John the Baptist was still in the womb of his mother, whenever Mary came to visit Elizabeth, the child leapt in the womb, hearing the voice of the Mother of the Lord. And that's just a small comfort from Scripture we have, that God works in extraordinary ways, and that God alone is sovereign in salvation, and that we can take great comfort in knowing God's love extends to all of his creation and all people here on earth. That way, and that the comfort is we cannot know, but what we do know about God is that he is good, and that he is gracious, and that he is always there. So what are the implications for us as Christians, for us being called ones? In being recipients of the effectual call, Paul speaks of the believers as being spiritually discerned. He draws a contrast between those who have received wisdom and those who have not. The ones who are spiritual, having been called, having received the Spirit and having now understood the wisdom of God in Christ, are spiritually alive. The spiritual, as Paul calls them here in 1 Corinthians, now understand the mind of Christ because they possess the mind of Christ, and they possess the Holy Spirit, which can reveal the wisdom of God and the Scriptures to them. They've entered into this union with Christ. And all of us here who believe have been called and are in this union with Christ. And this union of Christ is littered throughout the New Testament as the source of eternal life and Christian living. We have entered into the kingdom of God, and as being part of this true vine, will now flourish within the vine. The wisdom of Christ's death, the knowledge of his teaching, are now revealed and understood in our minds as believers because it is by the work of the Spirit. That's why we pray for the Spirit of God to come amongst us whenever we gather together and to reveal the Scriptures to us, because it is the Spirit who has called us and teaches us about the Word and the Father. And therefore, this spiritual person, this Christian, will be the complete opposite of the person who possesses the world's spirit. Paul's arguments are often dualistic, that is, they have two halves. Paul always sets up one example of this is better than that. So here, the spiritual person is better than the non-spiritual, or one who possesses the world's spirit. And that's a person who is still captivated in sin, who has not been called. These people are in a rebellious state to God and consider God's wisdom complete folly. We see that throughout the books of Acts, the countless times the Apostle Paul was before magistrates and leaders and kings and governors, and all of them, great, wise, and learned men, did not understand, nor appreciate, nor value the words of Christ and the teaching of Christ. They, in fact, so many people in the world despise the word of God and blindly follow the spirit of the world. And we must note that the world walks blindly, but they do not know they are blind. We can see their blindness because we have had our eyes opened by the Spirit to the ways of God. But they have not received this revelation of God. And although they may hear the word preached from the pulpit, they do not possess the Spirit to apply it in their hearts so that they may understand it. It is clear to us, but to them, we walk on a path of complete madness. And therefore, in the face of God's revelation, the gospel, to the non-believer, they may hear it, they don't understand it. John Calvin had a wonderful quote on this, rather eloquently he put it, they're like a donkey at a concert, hearing the music, but completely not interested, and quite frankly, rather destructive. However, Paul highlights there is no bridging of this gap between man and God unless the Spirit enables it. The world will be donkeys at the concert of God, where God is playing a beautiful tune, declaring his glory with Christ the conductor. But unless you have the Spirit, the program, telling them what is on it, a donkey remains a donkey. And therefore, unless the Spirit enables the wisdom of Christ, who is the mediatorial gap closer between man and God, there will be no appropriation of divine wisdom to the believer, because it is this divine wisdom which is needed, which is granted by the Spirit in the effectual call to enable understanding of Christ. Therefore, we, as those who are called by God and therefore called by the world as Christians, having received the Spirit, are capable to understand the wisdom of Christ and follow his teachings. The Scriptures repeatedly teach us that in our current natural state, there is one of sin and death. That is the way of the world. It's the way things are. And in this death, we are enslaved to our own desires and the desires of death and sin. Death is the personification of sin. It is the complete opposite of all that God stands for. Where God is infinite, death is finite. But yet, being recipients of this effectual call, we are called into a new spiritual life in Christ, which means we have a living call and we are made alive again. The hearts of stone spoken of in Ezekiel have become hearts of living flesh. The spiritual heart of the soul has been recreated at this call and bound in Christ so that it takes its life from Christ. Christ is the sustainer of our salvation, the seal of it. We only have our salvation assured because Christ lives. And only as long as Christ lives is our salvation assured. But Christ is the Son of God, and therefore he will live eternally. So we have nothing to worry about in that regard, because Christ can never end. And that is the glory and joy of our salvation. And therefore, in this new life, we have a living call in the Spirit. And we should think of this effectual call as not just a call to Christ, but also a call to live. And the Spirit of God unveils the wisdom of God that we once considered foolish. And consequently, we will now seek to live for God and live for his words against living for the wisdom of the land. And this can bring consequences for us. There can be changes in our life. There can be disruption in families. We can have differences in convictions of our own personal belief in ethical matters. We can change job. It can even cost us friends and family. But it will also result in us becoming more godlike because we possess the Spirit and will dwell on it and will dwell in the wisdom of God. We'll become more compassionate and understanding of others. We should become slower and kinder and less quick to anger, and will ultimately become more eager to share the gospel that we have heard and received. But yet, despite all these hardships, God is the sustainer of his work, and this work, this call of God's grace that we have, can never be lost. And it is in that that we can take a great comfort. That because God has brought us alive, it is God through Christ who sustains us in this call. We cannot regress back to any previous state we were before. We can only ever continue being sanctified and moving forwards with Christ. And therefore we can rejoice in this perfect work of God, that being complete in the cross and upheld by the Son, it is a result of our living call that we are called from death into life with Christ. And we enter into this union with Christ. And this union of Christ brings us all the blessings and glories that Christ has received from the Father. Because we too, as the adopted sons of God and the bride of Christ, are inheritors and receivers of those blessings of faith. We may not receive them all in this life, but we will receive them in the next life. So what it means to be called is that we now possess the mind and life of Christ, and that being part of this true vine will grow in faith and understanding as the Spirit aids us in our knowledge of the true wisdom of God. And it is through study and prayer that we can bear fruit of this faith that we have now been gifted by God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul speaks of these fruits of the Spirit, and I'm sure many of us remember them from Sunday school, although I seem to have forgotten them all of a sudden. And we will bear these fruits and share them with others, because as Christ teaches us in the Gospel of John, that we can only be fruitful if we are part of this vine and dwell in the teachings. And we can now dwell in these teachings of God and understand them solely because we have been called and gifted the Spirit to enable us to understand them. And therefore we should feel thankful for this call as a response to it. In being made alive, our eyes are opened to see the foolishness of the world and its wisdom. We are thankful that even whenever we are dead in our sins, God chose to make us alive together with Christ so that we are no longer in flesh but in spirit and have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So in every Sunday and outreach event across our island where all people gather to hear the gospel but do not hear the word of God, we should be thankful that we do hear the word of God, that we have heard the call and that we have responded to it. Be thankful that God has called us and in his love has drawn us near to him and has not pushed us away, for he will never push us away. And it is by his call through the Spirit that we are enabled to approach and receive from the Father the gift of the Son in faith. But those who hear but are not called may yet be called, as we once received this grace of a call and give thanks to God for it. We can pray and intercede for others who have not yet received the call, because that is a work the church has been given. It is a mission the church has. That is the importance of preaching the word. For as we saw earlier, it is both spirit and word working in tandem. That is why the disciples were given their great commission to go out and preach the word of Christ so that the world can be evangelized to. And that is the small labor the church has in partaking in the salvation of the world. It is not that the church gives them salvation, but the church brings salvation to them. And we can have that as a work for us by praying and telling others and sharing the call that we have received, and therefore advance the kingdom of God on earth. So whenever we gather on a night like this to worship God, we give praise to God and thanks for his mercy in this call, and to all the church, both past, present and future, because heaven is full of those who have been called, and it will be filled someday of those who have yet to be called. But all have been called together into Christ, into the one family of God. All of us, both the saints temporal and the saints triumphant, are together in the union with Christ. And therefore, let us cling to our call and cling to Christ. Let us cling to this following of God. For as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to be without Christ is to be foreign to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God. But by the call of God and the gift of the Spirit, we have received Christ. Therefore, we receive the blessings of the covenant of this promise made to Christ by being drawn into him, by being called effectively. The Westminster Divines wrote about this at such an early stage in the development of Reformed theology, but they were onto a truth that was not ever condensed so succinctly in Scripture, but is littered throughout it and all over the place. The believers of God are called apart from the world to be holy before God, and they are enabled to be so by the Holy Spirit in God. And therefore, we give thanks to God tonight for that call, that his call is effective because we cannot refuse it. It is the irresistible grace of God acting in our lives that gifts us faith to see Christ for who he is as Lord and Savior and provider of salvation. And it is that faith coming on from this call which leads us into salvation. And therefore, as we close tonight, we will finish off this service and remember God and focus on the work he has done in our lives through this call, and give thanks to him for giving us this grace of his Spirit by singing Amazing Grace.